This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today's sermon is number 3 in my sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. The title for today's sermon is Zechariah's Song. Now, if you recall the first sermon in this series, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptizer. In addition, during the first sermon in this series, we learned that an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that God wanted their son to be named John. However, because Elizabeth was old, and because she was never able to have children, Zechariah doubted that God could accomplish this. And as a result of Zechariah's lack of faith in God, he was disciplined, and the way he was disciplined is that his voice was taken away. As a result, Zechariah was not able to make a single sound. Wait a minute. If Zechariah wasn't able to speak, then why is the title of today's sermon Zechariah's Song? I mean, how could Zechariah sing when he couldn't even speak? It's a good question. So let's examine today's reading, and we'll see the story unfold. Today's reading begins by telling us about the day that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, delivers her baby. And then 8 days later, they were ready to circumcise the baby boy, just as the Old Testament law required. In fact, God first gave this law to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. But you might wonder, why did God command Abraham and his descendants to circumcise their males? Well, remember, God told Abraham that one of his male descendants would be the promised Savior of all people. Therefore, the ritual of circumcision was a sign to Israel that the Savior of the world would come from their nation. Now, having said that, it was common tradition among the Jews that a baby boy would be named on the day of his circumcision. So when Elizabeth and Zechariah's baby boy was about to be circumcised, the people simply assumed that he would be named either after his father, Zechariah, or some other close family member, because that was the common practice. But if you recall, Elizabeth spoke up and said, "No, he will be called John." Of course, the people were confused. They said, "Well, there's no one among your relatives with that name." Now, you might wonder, how did Elizabeth know that God wanted their baby to be named John? Well, apparently, Zechariah communicated this fact to her in some way, probably by writing a note, because, as you recall, Zechariah could not speak. Well, Zechariah does that very thing for the crowds. He asks for a writing tablet, and here's what he wrote. His name is John. And then what happened? You heard the reading. At that very moment, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. And the first thing he did was that he praised God. Now, when the people saw this, they realized a miracle had taken place. And they said, "What then is this child going to be?" And my friends, that is a very important question. Who was John going to be? Well, the angel who originally told Zechariah about John gives us that answer. Listen closely to Luke chapter 1. Verses 13 through 17, which we heard 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to share part of that with you again. Here are the angel's words about John. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. My friends, those words of the angel refer to a prophecy made by the prophet Malachi around 400 BC. Now, this prophecy said that a prophet like Elijah would appear one day, and this prophet would prepare God's people to meet the Lord. And of course, the Lord is none other than Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh. God mercifully gave Zechariah his voice back. As a result, Zechariah was able to speak again. And this time, he did not doubt God's word. Instead, Zechariah sings praises to God. In fact, in Zechariah's song, we hear about John, and even more, we hear about the Lord, whose way John will prepare. With that said, I'd like to have you look in your bulletin at our reading, specifically verses 67 through 75 of today's reading. In this first part of Zechariah's song, he praises God for keeping his promise to send the Savior into the world. In fact, Zechariah says that God has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrews used that word horn, not horn instrument, but horn on the head of a bull or a cow or a ram. They used that word horn as a symbol of strength and power. Imagine a bull or a ram smashing against something with its horns. So when Zechariah talks about God's horn of salvation, he's referring to the power and the strength of the promised Savior who will smash and destroy the enemies of God's people. Now, at this point, you need to understand something. First, we need to realize that our greatest enemy is our own sin against God. And Zechariah will talk about that in the second half of his song. However, once God saves us, we learn from the Bible that the unbelievers of this world, those who refuse to trust in God, they then become our enemies. In other words, the same people who insist on hating God will also hate those who trust in Him and follow Him. All we have to do is look around the world today, and we will find various places where fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. In fact, one day this may come to us in the United States. One day Christians may be persecuted right here. I hope that day never comes, but it wouldn't surprise me if it eventually does. However, if that day does come, we don't have to fear, because God has promised to rescue us from our enemies. The real question is, however, when will He finally and ultimately rescue us from our enemies? That's an important question, because you see, there's no promise in Scripture that He will completely and finally rescue us from our enemies in this world. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Nevertheless, God has rescued us from our enemies, hasn't He? You see, the Bible teaches that nothing in all creation, no evil power of any kind, can separate us from the hope we have in Christ. When Jesus returns on the final day, He will raise our bodies from the dust of the ground, and He will give us eternal life with Him in the new creation. But on that final day, the enemies of God will be banished to hell forever, and they will never, ever harm us again. My friends, that is how we need to understand Zechariah's words in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. You see, Zechariah is not talking about Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom here and now. But sadly, that's what many of the Jews in Jesus' day thought the Messiah would do. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day, most of them anyway, ignored what Scripture said about the Messiah saving people from their sins. They ignored that because the only thing they wanted was a Messiah who would save Israel from their earthly enemies, namely the Romans. Of course, when Jesus refused to save them from the Romans, when Jesus instead talked about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the people, at least most of them, rejected him. Now, what can we learn from this? You know, sometimes we Christians in America are tempted by the false teaching that Jesus exists merely to save us from life's pain and life's problems and to give us health, wealth, and prosperity. I have talked to people who are angry atheists, who even deny that God exists, and for many of them the reason is that God didn't give them what they wanted in this life, and so they simply ended up denying his existence. In fact, sometimes people are tempted to get upset with pastors when pastors talk about our need to repent and our need to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Some people might say, oh, I don't want to hear about sin at church. I don't want to hear about the death of Jesus and my need to trust in him for forgiveness. That's all so negative. Instead, I want to hear about how God loves us and how he's going to give us our best life now. I want to hear that God is going to rescue me from my problems and give me the good life. I've actually heard people say that to me. The reason I don't come to church is I don't want to hear about sin. I want to hear positive things. Well, my friends, many people have been deceived by this false gospel. Even though God does mercifully give us many, many good things in this life, we need to remember that the primary thing we need is a repentant heart and the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus can give us. Therefore, my friends, we need to pay attention to Zechariah's song. You see, the first part does indeed talk about how Jesus will rescue us from the unbelievers who hate us. But we need to remember that will finally and ultimately happen in its fullness only at the end of time. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't rescue us from our earthly enemies here. Sometimes he does do that out of mercy. But ultimately, as Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in this life, sooner or later, one way or another. And when God allows this to happen, he wants us to remember that we've already been delivered from our greatest enemy, our own sin against God. And one day when Christ returns, the enemies of God will be destroyed and we will be rescued forever. But until then, we may have to face difficulties in this life. But as we face those difficulties, we can remember that we have the hope of knowing that we've already been rescued from evil and suffering and death. Because Jesus has rescued us from our greatest enemy, our own sin against God. I want you to listen again to the second half of Zechariah's song. He saves this for last because this is the most important thing he wants us to hear. Zechariah says, "And you," pointing to John, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace." Did you hear that? Zechariah looks at his baby boy, John, and he tells him that he will be called a prophet of the Most High who will prepare God's people to meet the Lord. In fact, Zechariah says that John will give God's people the true knowledge of salvation. What does he mean? He means that the true salvation we need is not rescue from our earthly enemies. The true salvation we need is the forgiveness of sins. You see, my friends, as we confessed at the beginning of the service, we're all sinners. We're all by nature enemies of God. We would be doomed to be condemned with all the enemies of God on the final day if it were not for the forgiveness of sins that we receive through faith in Jesus, who died for our sins and conquered death for us. That's why John continues to preach to us today. John continues to preach to us today when we hear and read his sermons from Holy Scripture. The same John who pointed people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world almost 2,000 years ago, this same John points us to Jesus today through the words of Holy Scripture that I am preaching to you. John also points us to holy baptism. Holy baptism where God delivers to us personally and individually the salvation that Jesus won for us by His death and resurrection. Through God's Word, John calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, born to save His people from their sins. In fact, today you will come to this altar where you will eat and drink the very body and blood of Jesus, God's sign to you that you are forgiven and that not even death can separate you from the hope you have in Jesus. My friends, Zechariah's song puts everything in perspective. God understands that we have earthly problems. God knows that there are enemies who hate us. And one day, on the final day, He will deliver us from all of that. One day, as Zechariah says, we will be able to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. However, the reason we have this certain future hope is that God has already rescued us from our greatest enemy, our own sin against God, and the damnation we deserve because of it. We have been rescued from that. You have been rescued from that. I have been rescued from that. Remember what Zechariah said to John. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So in closing, what does this 2,000-year-old song of Zechariah mean for you today? Simply put, Jesus died in your place of damnation. And through faith in Him, your sins are forgiven. You can come to this place carrying those burdens of sins and guilt that weigh you down, knowing that through Jesus, those sins are wiped out. They are cast away from God's presence as far as the east is from the west. Every day you live, through the preaching of John that we have in Holy Scripture, we have the true knowledge of salvation. We know that our sins are forgiven and we are holy in God's sight, all because of Jesus and what He has done for us. And as you live as God's child in this world, as you face persecution that may come from those who hate Jesus and therefore they also hate those who follow Him, as you face the trials and difficulties of this life, you can rejoice in knowing that one day you will be delivered from all of that. But the reason that you will one day be delivered from all of that is that God has already delivered you from your sins. You are forgiven. You are God's child. And you have certain hope for the future. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.